We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Now, I need your help this morning for a few moments, if you would, please. I need a volunteer. No, I'm just kidding. Relax, but I do need your help. I'm going to divide the room up very quickly. It'll take about 2 seconds to do, all right? Ready? If you are a talker, you are the one who talks more. Raise your hand. You're a talker. If you're a non-talker, some of you didn't put your hand up so you don't know who you are. That's okay. There's two kinds of people. There are what? Talkers and non-talkers. So we have the talkers. All the talkers say amen.
Amen.
All the non-talkers just nod. Okay? All right? So there's typically two kinds of people, talkers and non-talkers. Guess who the talker in our family is? Right, right. Now typically, please don't throw anything, okay? Typically, women talk more than men. Is that true?
Yes,
typically. Somebody at the 9:30 was like, no, don't know my husband, right? Now, for the non-talkers, they're like, yeah, we can't talk because you never shut up from talking, right? All the non-talkers are like, I can't hardly get a word in because you don't stop talking. I always got to say, you know, I can't talk. And I've also learned that for the most part, everybody has something to say. It's not just the talkers that tend to be the ones who have something to say. It's even the non-talkers. The non-talkers have something to say. It's that they can't get a word in edgewise because the talkers are always talking. Amen. Now, non-talker or not, even people who are quiet, even people who are shy, can sometimes turn into a talker. Have you seen this happen? Next thing you know, a subject matter is approached or something happens and here comes this conversation and all of a sudden they're just talking. You're like, wow, I didn't know you could speak like that. I didn't know that about you. Give them the right subject, give them the right setting, and soon you find out that they have a lot to say. Now, the truth is this, God has given us the ability. How many of you are thankful for the ability to speak? Okay, and the God-given ability to speak is a gift that we often take for granted or tend to use for our own purposes. You've been given a mouth, you've been given a tongue, you've been given the ability to communicate, to talk. And Scripture reminds us why we have been given this ability. We've been given this ability so that we may use our speech primarily to praise God. Did you know that? As gifted as some of you are at talking, and for those of you who talk too much, you should know that in all of your talking and in all of your speaking, the primary use of your voice is to bring praise and glory to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, the two of our worship songs spoke of this very thought. Were you singing in worship? Did you happen to hear what we were saying, or hopefully what you were saying? How can I keep from singing your praise? How? I have to let it out. I can't keep it in. There's a song in my heart, and I'm going to open my mouth, and out of my mouth is going to come praise. I have to sing this. I have to say it. And if you're a talker, you know this feeling very well. Because if you're a talker, you've had that moment where somebody is saying something, and you're like, I so want to say something right now. Amen. See, we have all people on the face of the planet, if there was anybody who had anything to sing about, it's the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen. I mean, we should be singing so loudly that people are like, what in the world do you have? Why are you singing? Sometimes I look out and you know, we're singing. This is the Baptist National Anthem. I shall not be moved. Right? And yet these same people can go to a ball game and turn into a maniac and scream and shout for some overpaid ogre chasing some pigskin. Amen. Ladies, I'm trying to help you right now, all right? How can I keep from singing your praise? Do you know 10,000 reasons and more? Yes? 10,000 reasons and more. But I have made this discovery, that people who like to talk about themselves display who they are in love with. People who like to talk about themselves display who they're really in love with. Now, you can tell a lot about a person by what they're talking about. Just listen. Most of us in here are not good listeners. That's the truth. Amen. You're just not. Automatically you're like, yes, I am. Yes, I am. You're not a good listener. Most of us just struggle at becoming good at learning how to listen to people. And Scripture reminds us that our speech is a window into the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you really want to know what somebody's all about, just start listening to them. And it won't be long, and they'll start talking about something that's important or significant or something that's on them or in them. And really, you can tell a lot about a person by what's coming out of their mouth. The Bible reminds us, according to James, that mastering the tongue is something that only God can do. I mean, church, can you just agree with me on this, that we've all spoken words we wish we could take back? Amen. We've all said the wrong thing. We've all used inappropriate speech. Amen. Words we didn't learn in church.
Amen. Some of you need to say amen very loudly right now. You know who you are.
Words have flown out of our mouth that, as the Bible says, inflict hurt and pain in the lives of others. Have you ever said something and you think, oh, my soul, I can't believe that just came out of my mouth? It originated in your heart. It originated right here. So when it came out, you can't say, oh, I'm sorry, I got a dirty mouth. No, you got a dirty heart. So you need to clean up your potty mouth. No, clean up your cesspool heart. Because what's coming out is a reflection of what's in here. Now, just a quick little warning to the talkers. There's a verse that I committed to memory a long time ago, because once I realized that I was a talker, I had to put this verse to memory. It's not on the screen, but it's extra credit work. So if you're taking notes, write down Proverbs 10:19. Proverbs 10:19. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. So when you're always running at the mouth and you're always talking and you're always saying something, be careful, because at some point, something's probably going to come out of your mouth that you're going to regret. You're going to say something, or, you know, that fish you caught went from this to this to this to this, right? And you say things and you infer things and you let things slip and you say, maybe you break someone's, careful, careful. One of my favorite sayings is, it's better to let people think you're an idiot than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Amen? And it's interesting, because when you look at Jesus through the lens of the Gospels, of the Gospel writers, and if you're like me, one of your Bibles, how many of you have a red letter edition? Okay, so you can kind of go through the Gospels and you can kind of see, quote, all the words that Jesus said, and we understand that. But when you look at the entire New Testament and you look at the entire Bible, I mean, we know that it is all God-inspired, God-breathed, we get that. But when you look at the actual recorded words of Jesus, it's interesting. Because when Jesus does speak, he speaks very deliberately, doesn't he? He listens very intently. He often asks a question. As we saw last week with the woman who came to Jesus, he almost ignored her. He seemed dismissive to her. He listens intently and he says very little at times. And today's text points to us something that Jesus not necessarily says, although we'll see the words, but something that he does by way of a sound, if you will. He utters what the text says is sigh in the text. Let's check it out. If you're there, say, I got it. We're going to start now in verse 31. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came into the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hands upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude, put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed. Circle that. He sighed and said, Epaphrata, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal, they published it. And were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. This is the word of the Lord for us today. It's very difficult to imagine that the creator of language, he who created dialect and tone and words and vocabulary and all of this, instead of speaking and saying a lot of things in this moment, he uses an expression. And this isn't the only time he does it. We're going to see in the weeks ahead in Mark that he does it again and again. But one of the other most well-known times is in John 11:35, when Jesus arrives at the family of Lazarus and they're all there, and Mary is saying to him, well, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. And there's all of this commotion going on. And the Bible says that Jesus just, in John 11:35, says Jesus, he wept. He could have said a lot of things to grieving people that day. But instead, he wept. He, in the text, look at it again, he sighed in verse 34. There's something significant. Because you see, sigh language is the one language that everybody speaks and understands. Not sign language. There's not a misprint on the back of your worship guide. This is the day that Jesus spoke in sigh language, when he sighed heavily. Now, we sigh for lots of reasons, don't we? When you let out a big sigh of relief. Whew. When you let out a sigh of disbelief. When you let out a sigh of struggle or frustration or a sigh of sorrow. And did you know that we are not the only people sighing, you see? In fact, the Bible describes sighing in another word that is very similar. It comes from the same root word. It means to groan or groaning. In Romans 8:22, it says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The whole world is groaning. Jesus, we long for you to come back and make things right. Right, church? There's a groaning. There's a sighing in us. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talks explicitly about the groaning that we all feel and we struggle in this life right now while we wait and look forward to a better day that is coming. I mean, come on, church. Don't you look around and see what is happening and just... You see what is happening to the generation. You see what is happening to the culture. You see what is happening to the world. You see what is happening to the church of Jesus Christ, and you just... And you groan. If I hear any more bad news this week. I've probably sighed more in the last 2 months than I probably have in the last 9 months. I preach this text to you as much as I preach this text to me this morning. Because you see, sighing is saying, I don't have any words right now. There's nothing that's going to come out of my mouth that's going to fix this. And so, that's what I got. Sighing is saying, I am struggling. Sighing is saying, this is really tough. Sighing is saying, I really wish things were different.
Do you know what sighing is? Here's what sighing is. Sighing is saying, I understand, without actually saying, I understand. Because it's one thing to say the words, I understand, but it's another thing altogether to feel that. And sometimes, just like we see with Jesus in the text, the best thing we can do, the most important thing we can do, is just to sigh with somebody. Just to weep with somebody. Because you're communicating far more in that moment than you ever would with any words that would come out of your mouth. And you see, as you look at this, you see that Jesus is sighing as he's talking to somebody, and what he's saying is, I know how you feel. I know what it means, and this is why I'm leading off with this first point, which is Jesus knows what it means to be disabled. Now, I've been in church for quite a long time and been in full-time ministry for over 25 years, been blessed to be the senior pastor here almost 11 years, and I can tell you, having been to many conferences and sitting in many services and hearing many, many sermons and many, many preachers and many lectures, I mean, just, it's a long time. I could probably count on one hand and have multiple fingers left the amount of times I've ever heard a sermon preached about disability. It's almost a topic that we don't want to touch. It's almost a taboo subject. It seems like we don't really want to go into that. We'll talk about dating. We'll talk about marriage. We'll talk about kids. We'll talk about evangelism. We'll talk about this. We'll talk about all these things. But isn't it interesting that our whole world is full of people who are disabled? And we're never talking about it. Right now, you need to understand something. Whether you want to admit this or not, you have a disability. You see, the reality is sin has disabled all of us. The very fact that you're not perfect proves you have a disability. Someone is smarter than you. Someone's better looking than you. Someone is more advanced than you. Someone has more capacity than you. Someone is, and so here's what we do. We look at someone who's maybe in a wheelchair, someone who's maybe walking with a cane, someone maybe who has some sort of physical deformity that we can see, and we look at them and we immediately say, well, I'm better than you. Now, we verbally don't say that, but we have a very hard time identifying with that person, failing to see that sin has ruined every single one of us. Now, to be sure, absolutely, without discussion, some people have much greater disability than others. You should know that as the senior pastor of Faith, I understand and I am very sensitive to the reality that many of you are here and you have a disability. You have what society calls or what the law calls, they've put a label across your life and that it says disabled. I'm not insensitive to this, and nor am I minimizing somebody's seemingly able body to someone who says, well, I'm in a wheelchair, or I'm with a cane, or I'm with this deformity. Listen, my own father is labeled disabled, but don't tell him that or he will beat you with his cane and show you his samurai warrior skills. Come here, I'll show you disabled. My father would be the first to tell you that being disabled is not his choice. And anyone who is disabled would no doubt agree. And the man who is disabled in our text, he's deaf and he cannot speak. He would tell you, it's not his choice. I don't want this. You see, when you're deaf, it's a double curse because almost every single person who loses their hearing loses their ability to speak. The two go hand in hand. In ancient times, they didn't have sign language. They didn't have the ability to sign and communicate. If you had a disability in ancient times, good luck. You better hope your family stays healthy and can take care of you. They had no programs. They had no ADA. They didn't have all of the things that we have today. There was nothing for you. One of our missionaries, Marta, she has a ministry to deaf people. Pastor Chad's father,
was a pastor to the deaf people for 30-some years. My own friend and neighbor, I don't know if he's here this morning. I can't see Mike. Are you in here? My own friend and neighbor, his granddaughter. You don't really meet Mike. I call him Crazy Mike. You don't really meet him. You experience him, right? This is my good friend and neighbor, lives the next house over from me. His granddaughter, she is deaf. And they would all tell you the same thing, that hearing and speaking are linked. And often we look at someone who's blind and we see this, but we fail to see that when you're deaf, it's a double whammy. And many deaf people end up resorting to making sounds and speaking in tones that most people can't understand. Now, can you imagine the frustration of that? Some of you know you have a relative or a friend or a family member or a spouse, or and they're trying to say something to you, and they don't know how to, and you don't know sign language, and so you try, and you're like, and it's just, it's not working. And so you realize, who's going to fix me? Who's going to help me? My neighbor Mike, his granddaughter, they paid a lot of money for a cochlear ear plant. You know what I'm talking about? Where they and his granddaughter, she said she doesn't wear it because she said it's so loud she can't even make it work right. So in similar fashion to last week, when you look at this text, what you see, if you back up a little bit, you'll see where we were last week, and you'll see this mother who brings her daughter to Jesus because this little girl has a problem. In essence, didn't bring her but went on her behalf because this was a problem that could not be solved by human hands. Now, if you look in the text, something similar is happening again, verse 32. Now, who was it that brought this man to Jesus? Well, verse 32 says, they. Have you ever wanted to meet they? You're like, well, they say, well, who is they? I don't know. Even in the Bible, they, who's they? I don't know, but they're there. They brought him, okay? They bring him to Jesus. And the text, you see, Jesus does something. He does something with this disabled man, and in doing this, he is really identifying with all of us. Because you see, while it's true that no one would ever choose to be disabled, the reality is that Jesus did. Jesus willingly disabled himself so that we would be able to have eternal life. He became disabled for our sake. He did something prior to his death on the cross that placed him in what we might say was a state of disability. Now, please understand, he always retained who he was as the Son of God, as part of the Trinity. We understand all of this. Don't misunderstand this, but hear what the scripture is saying, how Jesus, in humble submission to the Father, literally, as the text teaches us, emptied himself out. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Theological term here we would see would be the hypostatic union of the God-man. Where Jesus, who the Prince of Glory, who the angels are singing about all of the time, who are shouting the name, who are singing the name, is born in a cattle stall and took a spit bath before he went to the cross. He laid it down. The word here in the Greek is kenosis. The emptying, pouring out of all of these things. Now listen, if Jesus had not done this, we would never have been able to be made whole. Christ laid aside his position. Those who were shouting the name of the King of Glory, Jesus, all through the annals of history of time in heaven, Jesus, the one being praised, becomes the one who's being mocked here on earth. He laid aside the independent use of his power, totally dependent upon God. As you saw in the text, before he did anything, he always looked up to God and prayed to receive the power. Did you know that the Bible says that it was even God who raised Jesus from the dead? He submitted himself fully. He emptied himself out of the independent use of his power and totally relied on God to do everything.
Of his prerogatives.
Why would he do this? Because had he not done this, we would have never been able to receive eternal life. Look, do you remember when they came to get Jesus at his arrest before his crucifixion? And they came with clubs and swords and torches, and they come and they said, I'm going to use the Todd James version, okay? So Jesus, in essence, says, you're coming at me like this now. I've been with you this whole time, and now you come this way. And in the middle of this arrest, Peter does something. Peter grabs a sword. Now, he's a fisherman. He don't know anything about swordsmanship. And the high priest should be thankful, because instead of losing his head, he just loses an ear. And whoosh, off his ear goes, and Jesus, here, sir, this is yours. Let me. Peter, put that away. Stop. But then he says this. Don't you know? Don't you understand? I could call my Father. He wouldn't send one angel, which, by the way, you should read the Bible and see what one angel can do. Just one. You should read your Bible. He said, no, he would send legions. One commentator said, and they were standing on the portals of heaven saying, make that call, we're coming. Call down, we'll come. He said, you don't take my life. I lay it down. I lay it down. I emptied myself out for this very reason. I've come for this. This is my purpose. He could have called 10,000 angels, the song says. But praise God, he didn't. And because he didn't, the eternal, disabling, damning, destructive effects of sin are neutralized in Jesus Christ. And so in knowing what it's like to be disabled, Jesus is going to demonstrate this power that has been given to him by his Father, which is why the second point is Jesus demonstrates this. He's going to show his power over this. Now, verse 33 and 34 give the breakdown of what Jesus did. And without belaboring the point here, Jesus could have chosen a lot of ways to heal this man, but in the text you see, he sticks his fingers in his ears. And he spits. Really wanted to do that today from the pulpit, but thought it'd be a little inappropriate. And he touches this man's tongue. Don't you, me, you let a dog lick your face, so don't. He touches his tongue. And there's all of, and you look at it, and you're like, Jesus. And maybe it's just me, but I'm thinking, you're the Son of God. I mean, there's a lot of ways to do this. Did you have to stick your fingers in his ears? Did you have to touch his tongue? Have you ever tried to speak to someone who, in your mind, you think they don't know English very well? Amen. And you end up looking like a total idiot. Have you ever had that happen to you? Have you? Have you? You start using your hands and you're like, we're going to walk to the store, right? Time for yum, yum, eat, tum, you know, and you're like, you start looking like an idiot, you know, and you start saying stuff and you're doing all this animation and facial expressions. And I remember one time I was over in Romania and I was trying to talk to this guy about something and I was using my hands and I was getting all animated and and the guy looked at me and suddenly he just goes, Todd, are you okay? I was like, yeah, I'm fine. and in his accent, his broken English accent, I mean, his English was way better than my Romanian. He's looked at me, he goes, Todd, I speak English. Of course you do. I look like a circus show here, you know, it's terrible. And as I thought about this, I thought, you know, we do the exact same thing to people who are disabled.
I remember talking to someone who was in a wheelchair one time, and I didn't ever realize this until they said to me, you know, the view changes when you're down here. We don't know what to do with disabled people sometimes, do we? It's okay. You can nod your head. It's all right. I was in the store the other day, and there was a guy in a wheelchair, and I came up behind him, and I saw him struggling to reach up to get something. And so I had this conversation with myself. I thought, well, do I ask him if he wants help? But then that's like me saying, you know, I don't want him to feel like he should be able to, And then, if I ignore him, then he's like, well, this guy's rude, you know, and he'll probably be in church on Sunday, so that's great, you know. And so I just kind of came up on him, and I was like, hey, do you need some help? And he looked around, and he goes, well, what do you think? Which one do you need? And he said a few choice words that I won't repeat. We look at people who have a deformity or walk with some sort of a contraption, whether it's a cane or a walker, or people who have a hearing. I remember the first time I met Sylvia, I told you, the former president of Lighthouse for the Blind, and we were talking, and she's, you know, she can only make out just kind of images, and I was actually with Pastor Micah, and we were standing in the hallway, and I said, hey, Sylvia, and I was going to ask her a question. She grabbed my arm, and she pulled me in, and she goes, what kind of pastor are you? I know she can't see, but I thought she was seeing directly into my soul at that moment. I was like, oh. We just don't know what to do sometimes. And I find that when someone is disabled, we get very impatient with them. You do with your kids, don't you? I remember one time I was very frustrated with one of my sons. He's actually sitting in the back of the building right now. I was trying to explain something to him, and my wife just looked at me, and she goes, Todd, he's 4. Yes, he's 4. We pull into the store, and we look at all of the disabled parking spaces, and we think, well, is there that many? Do they need that many? No, we don't say these things, but we think them. I had somebody come up to me after the first service, and they said, thank you for saying what you did this morning. I'm finishing my degree in disabilities, and I'm looking forward to helping our church be better at this. And she said, it's true, isn't it? We're all disabled. We all have issues, don't we? You see, everything Jesus does here, it's not like you or I trying to figure out how to relate to someone who's disabled or doesn't speak good English. Jesus is doing everything deliberately. He was communicating, putting his fingers in his ears and spitting were all gestures that would let this man know, I know what's wrong with you. And then he speaks in sign language. He prays and he says, be opened, and the man is healed. He is hearing and speaking. Notice the text. And immediately, straightway, his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loose. And this guy was a talker already, right? He's already talking. But wait. Why did Jesus sigh? The same question could be asked when Jesus wept. Why? Help me out here. If you know you're going to do something to help somebody and someone's crying, wouldn't you say, hey, stop, it's okay. I'm gonna fix this, right? I mean, you think Jesus is going to raise, I mean, he could have just said, stop crying, watch this, right? He could have told anything. I mean, he could have been smiling at this man. He could have been just, but he wasn't. Why did he groan? You know, as I looked this over and studied it this week, there's only one conclusion that we could ever come to, and that is this, that the power Jesus has over sin comes with a very high price. Jesus knows it's not always going to be this way, but this is how it is now, and yet in that moment, he's identifying with this man. He was knowing that it was only a matter of time before he would be on the cross. His ability to heal and display the God-given power to him was ultimately leading Jesus to his crucifixion to make full and final payment for all the disabilities that sin has caused. And he looked at this man. And he knew afresh and anew again, the mission that I'm on, the reason that I'm here,
And he sighed. Now, there's something that happens in the text that's very hard to see. It almost goes undetected. And Mark employs a word and does something very significant here. And Jesus does something in point number three. He declares that a prophecy is going to be fulfilled. And in describing the condition of this man, Mark, in the original language, he just uses one word. Now, when the Bible is translated into English, you understand they have to use more words and descript. It's a difficult thing to translate. But Mark, for whatever reason, we're going to see in just a moment why, Mark uses one word to describe this man. If you look in verse 32, it says, they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him, and he took him. So you see, there's a continuum, but if you look in the text, it says, one that was deaf and had an impediment in speech. Well, in the original language, Mark just uses one word. It's called magalalos. It's a great word. Say it with me. Magalalos. One more time. Magalalos. It's describing this man. Now, it's a word that's only used two times in the entire Bible. Here and in Isaiah chapter 35. Now, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. We understand this? But there was a Greek version of it called the Septuagint. And the writers of the New Testament were obviously familiar with this. And Mark borrows this word, magalalos, which appears only one time in the New Testament, and it appears only one time in the Old Testament. Now, this is not coincidence. Go with me to Isaiah 35. I want you to see it. Now, if you have trouble finding Isaiah, it's in the Old Testament. It's the major prophet, one of the major prophets, not a minor, so it's a thicker book. And in Isaiah 35, Isaiah's prophecy, as you read the book of Isaiah, Isaiah's prophecy is broken down into two sections. The first section, the first part of the prophecy is about judgment, the coming judgment. And the second part of the prophecy is about salvation. And by the way, if you're taking notes, when God gives an announcement of impending doom, he almost always gives a word of future hope. It's a great spot for an amen. Because if you're not, we would just be with all men, just miserable, like us, just doom and gloom and destruction. And so the transition of this moment happens in this prophetic book in verse 35. It's the turning point, if you will. The transition comes in 35 because the first part is about judgment, the judgment on Edom and Egypt and Tyre and Israel and Jerusalem. And the second part is about the salvation for Israel, even the world through the coming Messiah. And the Bible talks about it. If you take a look, it starts talking about how the land's going to bloom abundantly and the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God is going to be seen and strengthen the weak hands in verse 3 and the feeble knees and say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even with recompense. He will come and save you. Do you see this? What's going to happen? Verse 5, then the eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame man shall leap as the deer, the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Do you see this? For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. So in this chapter, in verse 35, this transition from judgment to salvation, from doom to hope, from sorrow to joy, as salvation comes. And when salvation comes, when God brings this great salvation of the Messiah to the world, he's talking about the millennial kingdom here now. He's going to come and to rule and to reign on earth. Look at your Bible. Things are going to change. Amen, church? Amen. The text describes what's going to happen. The whole landscape, the whole scene, it's a picture of joy and gladness and happiness. And some of you at Baptist will smile and shout for the first time in your life. Look at the future. The whole world will see the glory of the Lord. The eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. There's a massive healing in the kingdom. The lame are going to leap. The tongue of the magalolos will shout for joy. The best is yet to come, church. Now check out verse 8 of Isaiah. It's an awesome verse. The other day, my wife and I, we stopped to get some gas, and I was filling up, and I heard this dude pull in on a Harley.
my head snapped around, and I was like, oh, I got to go talk to this guy. And as I'm approaching him, he cranks up his bike, and blaring out of the speakers is AC/DC, I'm on a highway to hell. I just felt that wasn't a good time to talk to him. I went back to my car. But look at verse 8. While the world sings about a highway to hell, the Bible talks about a highway of holiness, where the Jew and the Gentile are going to take the highway of holiness into the presence of reigning King Jesus. It's a magnificent picture. One author wrote this, and I quote, "Why did Mark use that word? Such an obscure, rare word. Why did he use that word? Why did he tell the story? I think to touch the hem of the eschatological robe of Jesus and give us a preview of the kingdom glory when men from every tongue, tribe, and nation will gather into his kingdom, and Jew and Gentile will be healed of all their diseases, Gentiles included, in the glorious kingdom. What a beautiful picture to come." But do you see it? Jesus is the King who has come. Jesus is the one who has come to save the world. And instead of bringing the judgment, he went to the cross and took the wrath of God. Jesus didn't come to bring judgment. He came to bear the judgment of God. This is why he came. This is why he's sighing. This is what he's saying. I've come to make things right. Salvation is offered through our Lord Jesus Christ to everyone. I love what verse 10 says. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. Watch. They shall obtain joy and gladness. And I love this. And sorrow and sighing, it's going to flee away. Amen. It's going to be done. Lights out. The King of glory reigns supreme. No more crying, no more sighing, joy and singing and the healing of the nations. Salvation is offered because of what Jesus Christ has done to Jew and Gentile. And like the woman last week who had no place at the table, but because of what Jesus did, she earned a place at the table of grace. She had a spot for her. And like the man in our text, we who are disabled, we are made whole because of Jesus. Now look how Mark ends this. It says that right after he heals this man in verse 36, he says, don't talk about it. Well, that's kind of hard. And then there's a remarkable phrase in verse 37. And they were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things what? Would you write this down? Jesus does all things well. Do you believe that? You see, even in our sighing moments. Now, what an impossible task. You've just been healed. You're finally able to speak, and not just speak, but you can speak well. And Jesus says, by the way, don't talk about this. I mean, come on, Jesus, right? How am I supposed to do this? You've just done the greatest thing in my life, and yet you want me to remain quiet about this? And they couldn't remain quiet. Well, see, Jesus was trying to hold off the people from mobbing him and trying to make him king, but they couldn't stop talking about Christ. It's like the song, how can I keep from singing your praise? Like, I gotta talk about it. It's the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. And verse 37 is a fantastic phrase. Look at it. He hath done all things well. Do you know something? They're absolutely right. He has done all things well. Even in the midst of a world that is filled with disabilities. At the age of 6 months, Fanny Crosby, she developed a very bad cold, and a quack doctor applied at the time what they thought would work as a mustard bandage, and what happened was, while it may have cured the infection, it burned out her eyes. this mistreatment of Fanny Crosby blinded her for life. 3 months after that, her father died and she was raised by a 21-year-old single mom. Her mom had to go to work in multiple hotels, worked double shifts. And so Fanny was brought up under the tutelage of her grandmother, who was a very godly woman. Despite all of this, Fanny Crosby refused to be angry and bitter about her blindness. And here's what she said. She wrote this at 8 years old. "Oh, what a happy soul am I. Although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world, contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't." Fanny Crosby was a faithful member of a Baptist church in Brooklyn. Did you know that she wrote over 9,000 hymns? Songs like "Blessed Assurance," "To God Be the Glory," "This Is My Story," "This Is My Song." Shortly before she died, she wrote the song that we were singing this morning. "All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy? Who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befalls me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befalls me, Jesus doeth all things well." And do you know she's right? Because you see, in a world filled with sighs and sorrows where disabilities abound, Jesus not only speaks our language, he laid down his life for our salvation. And so when you sigh, and you cry, and you ache, and you hurt, and you question, and you struggle, he knows. Because he's been there. He knows what it's like. He knows. And so now, we live in light of the glory, and we say with the saints of old, "All the way my Savior leads me." You know what it says? Let me read it again. "And the ransom of the Lord shall return, and they shall come to Zion with songs, and everlasting joy upon their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness." You ready? "And sorrow and sighing shall flee away." All the way. "This I know, Jesus, you do all things."
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.